Well, it's a privilege to be here. It's not an easy place for me to be. I'd probably be more comfortable running a combine down the road than standing up here. But that's okay, because it's not me that I have to rely on. It's the Lord. I've learned the Lord has done a lot of work in my life and has to do a lot of work in my life. And when I'm weak, He is strong. And we'll pray that it'll be a blessing tonight. Let's just ask Him to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can look to You. Thank You for Your goodness to us. And Lord, thank You that You have begun a good work. We'll continue to work in our lives until the day that You take us to be with You, to be more like Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we are gathered here tonight, we pray that You would use the words, and that it may be honoring to You, that it would speak to each person here, each heart. Oh Lord, You love each one here in a special way. You died for each one. And You would have that all would know You as Lord and Savior of their life. And so we just pray for that. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Am I blocking any view here? Because I can stand to the side. Maybe we could shut some lights off, because I have some more pictures coming up with a slide back there, and maybe nicer to see. So I have 41 slides. I'm going to see if we can get through that. Don't know we will, but that's okay. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art the potter. And we all are the work of Thy hand." And as I was wondering how to share and what to share, this is a journey the Lord has taken in my life and is still working in. And I want to share with you some of the things. So before, maybe many of you know, maybe you don't all know, this was a monument that's in Holland. It's before 1945. It was in 1945 March. And I believe that event had a very real impact for my life. And why I say that is because it really impacted my forefathers. What happened there caused them to make decisions and to wrestle with something that nothing else could. Brian Gunning shared a few weeks ago, maybe more, a little longer than that, about trials. And trials is what the Lord uses in a way that nothing else does to shape our lives. This happened a few months before the end of the war. It was 100 feet behind the house. My father was 9 years old. 46 men were shot, and they died there while they were in the basement. The family, that would be John's mother, was in there in the house, Tante Rieke, and my father, and uncles, and my grandfather. And that event, it was in a wheat field. The wheat grew so much higher, and my grandfather, he harvested that wheat, and it's in that monument. And that affected them, that event, as I said. And so the war was over, then they had to, Indonesia was wanting independence from Holland, and then there was another war. And that would mean that a number of my uncles would have to go to war. And my grandfather and grandmother had seen enough of war. And the decision was to go to Holland, to Canada. And they prayed a lot about it. I had the privilege of talking to my oldest uncle, my father's oldest brother, in Holland in 2010. And he shared a lot about how my grandfather prayed an awful lot. He was a man of prayer. I would have really liked to have met him. What I understand, he was a special man. So anyways, I will go on because otherwise we won't get anywhere. So here the Cranbring family in 1949 goes to Canada. And that was a big step at that time. They left the land that they knew, a culture, a language, going somewhere where they didn't know where they're going, didn't know anyone. And that was a big step of faith. I don't think we can relate to that, but it was a very big step. So I'm going to try this thing. Okay. This is where I grew up, Port Lambton. This is where they landed on St. Anne's Island when they came to Canada in 49 in June. They came to a house, and it was like weeds everywhere up high around this house. They had to go in, and it was a lot of water there. It's right close to Wapple Island, very muggy. And they opened all the windows because it was so hot. Well, in Holland, you don't have mosquitoes. And that night, they didn't sleep because there were so many mosquitoes they found what mosquitoes were. And if you've never had a mosquito bite and you get a mosquito bite for the first time, you get really big, itchy spots. So anyways, they had some special memories and fun things that they learned. But they were in St. Anne's Island, and it was in June. And then my grandfather, at the age of 51, he had cancer. Didn't know that. But in November, he passed away that year. So that left my grandmother with five boys and a daughter in a strange land, a strange culture. And it was hard on them, very difficult. And it was in those years, those times of trials, I believe they really learned to trust the Lord, to pray. That was the only thing they could do. They didn't have very much at all. And I believe the Lord honored those prayers. I believe my grandfather prayed a lot for his children as he was knowingly going to pass away. And I think as parents, as grandparents, the decisions that we make, are they for us or for our children, our grandchildren to come? It's a real challenge to me, and I think it can be to all of us here. The decisions we make, how will it affect the generations to come? And that was a decision that they made then that was not easy. It would have been easier for my grandmother and grandfather to stay where they were comfortable, where they knew where they were, where they had their money, but they didn't. They left for their children's sake and the grandchildren. So I'm going to try to pick some stories in my life and the people that have influenced me. Now, I'll miss some. I know I will. And if you're part of those some that you think I left out, I didn't mean to do that. But I want to... there has been so many people that have affected my life. And I think it's important to recognize them. This is my father and mother. Whoops. And I grew up in a Christian home. Parents that weren't perfect, but they were the best parents I could have. They loved the Lord, and they prayed for us, and they taught us a lot of God's word. And they provided an environment as a parent should for their children. And I'm very thankful for my parents. And I will go on here. So, this is where Port Lambton is, where I grew up. We went to church in Wallsburg. This is the village of Tupperville, where the Bosman family was. 200, population of 200, right, John? 200 people, Tupperville. But boy, was that a place to go. That's where my older cousins were, the Bosmans. And we sure enjoyed going there. But our world was here until I went to high school. I went to school in Sarnia. But I'll back up. So I think, how do I think and what steps have happened in my life? I'm the oldest of five boys. And I came to Canada. or I came to Canada. I was born in Canada. I'm thinking here. I want to. You can tell I'm not. Anyways, this is where I grew up, and why I want to show you this. This is our home, and my grandmother lived right here, Oma. My uncle lived across the road, Uncle Everett, and just down the road another mile was another uncle, and up the road the other way is another uncle. And then the Bosmans were in Tupperville. My mother, she met my dad, and she was in her 30s, and she came from Holland. So she did not know English very well. My grandmother never learned English. My uncles would come every day at 10 o'clock for coffee to support their mother, which I think was a very honorable thing. And they would get together, but they always talked Dutch. So when I went to school, guess what? I didn't know English. I could speak Dutch, and that was it. And so how many five-year-olds do we have here? Anybody 5 years old? Four, five, six? Some of you guys are. Yes. So when I was five, they came up with this new idea that there was such a thing as kindergarten. Well, that was not a thing that I thought was so great, but I had to go to kindergarten. And the kindergarten that I went to, I didn't know anybody there. They didn't speak Dutch. So I went to school, and on my report card says, Jake never talks. So that was my kindergarten. And I got on the bus. The first time I went on the bus, forget how I got on the bus. But anyways, when I came home from school, I was on the bus, and I sat there, and the bus driver didn't stop at our laneway. So he kept driving, and I kept sitting. And so I had to learn the world was a little bigger. And I was on this bus, and I had to adjust. I had to, as a young person on my own, I didn't have an older brother. I didn't have cousins because that was a public school. The Christian school where all my relatives went was grade 1 to grade 8. So I didn't know anybody. So I had to grow up in that. I want to share how my dad played the organ. Now, he had been given, they were acknowledged at their church a number of years ago. My uncle and my dad played 100 years of organ, and they played faithfully every Sunday. But I know as a child and as growing up, we would sing after supper all the time, hymns and songs. And we learned many, many songs by heart. And that was, Dad and Mom wanted us to learn to praise the Lord and to know His Word. The Bible was taught, and we would, my dad would go with to the hotels to hand out tracts. He went to Wapel Island, and he would do Bible studies. I know that we went to Detroit to hear Corey Ten Boom speak. So my parents were very much desiring to teach their children the ways of the Lord and the things that were going on. So, you know, that was really special. Here you can see my dad with Ari and Garrett and Evan, here again playing the organ. As a child, growing up, the things that I recall is that Dad was playing the organ every time we went to bed. That was what he did. Saturday, he would do all the chores at the barn as much as possible. So Sunday, there was very little to do. And then Saturday afternoon, he would go to church and he would practice playing organ. And that's how we grew up. I better drink something here for a second. So I'm just going to see what my notes. I have a lot more written down that I. Okay, so I'm going to backtrack here for a minute. Here's where Port Lambton was. We went to Wallsburg here, Christian school, and then all the children, the classmates would go to either to Chatham, to a Christian school, or maybe to a, they went to Dresden Public School. And for the first time ever, Sarnia, who had also a Christian school, had the opportunity to, we had free transportation to go to Sarnia because the Sarnia school had shop in a public school system. So we became part of the public school system, so we were allowed to drive on the bus. So I got on the bus. I had a bike 3 miles in the morning at Portlandton. This is the U.S. border, by the way. This is the St. Clair River. This is U.S. of A. This is Canada. So I would get on the bus at 5 to 7 in the morning. I had a bike at 6:30 and get there. And we went down here, down the Brigham Road, up to Sarnia. I got to bus school at 8:30. The people that I picked up were all special people. They either went to a Catholic school, the ones closer went to a public school, but then there was a reform school in Sarnia. Kids that were from a juvenile issues. So we had a real mix-up of a school, a bus, kids. And those were not easy years. I look back at that, and I say, the Lord had a purpose in that. But I would get dropped off in front of the Christian school. Well, I was choir boy, church boy, all kinds of things that were make it difficult. I could have had drugs on that bus anytime. Swearing was always there. They were fighting on the bus, a lot of fighting. I was protected from that, but they were sure trying to do those things. And I remember at school, in Christian school, we would be in class, and if something went wrong, or you stubbed your toe or whatever, those swear words would be just at the tip of your tongue. That's how much it was always there. It was always there. And I was on that bus. And as a Christian, that was a hard place to be. I want to share my testimony, how I got saved. And it really, it was during that time that I also was at the church. We had a catechism class, and then we had confession of faith class. And the pastor we had, he would teach us, and I wasn't always understanding all those things about confession class, because we didn't really grow up with that at home. But I knew my Bible. We were taught the Bible. And then I said to the pastor, you know, we had to, in the Christian Reformed Church, when you have confession class, then you make confession of faith. So you come in front of the congregation and you share with them that you believe. And I said to the pastor, I said, I don't understand everything about the catechism and all these things that you want me to profess. And he said to me, he says, really, you know, Jake, the thing that you are doing is you're going in front of the congregation to say that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to follow him. And I said, I want to do that. I knew that. And it was that I was a believer. And I knew I was saved. I don't have, I can recall times just being by myself and just sharing, singing to the Lord. And I knew it was saved. But what I want to say is then when I was on this bus, I never was exposed to broken homes before that. And when I was on this bus, there was two guys. They were rough, real rough guys. And they got off the bus. We stopped the bus to let them off. They were going home, and their sisters were sitting at the end of the laneway crying, our house is on fire. And I remember that distinctly, and I prayed, oh, Lord, please save their house. I just yearned, oh, Lord, save them. And those boys, they ran to their house. And Well, I got home. So it was out on the Brigham Road. So here, we're a long ways away. But I went upstairs. I'm looking for smoke. I couldn't see smoke. But you know, the next day, I couldn't wait till we were going by that house. And that house didn't burn down. And I believed that was an answer to prayer. I really did. I was 15 then. And those are some memories that I had when I was on that bus. And I won't go into details, but it was like Brian said, it was a trial. And it tested it. And it was like either it sort of makes you stronger. When I had to learn on my own convictions, I didn't have any younger siblings. I didn't have anybody I knew on that bus. And they weren't very kind, but that was okay. The Lord was there. I don't know how to explain it other than that. And I went to school. School wasn't easy for me. As a little boy, I was going to be a farmer. That was in the question. I had to go to school, but any more than that, I was going to be a farmer. And I thanked the Lord for that, but it also didn't always make me a good student as I could have been, maybe, but it always wasn't as easy place for me to be. So, that's a little bit of history of... I'm going to go on to a few pictures here. Here we are. I'm the oldest. There's Pete. So we all know Pete, and you all know me. And this is my other three brothers. And, we grew up without sisters, so that was something new when... we weren't used to girls at all. And my mom, she was a good mother, very gracious to us. I'm just going to... So that was that. So I'm trying to show that the Lord, in those early years of my life, had me go down roads where I could only trust him. I was separate from those that I would have liked to be with, and yet it was a protection because now I had to look to him and not to others. So I put this picture in here. And I said, the reason I put this in here, I spent many hours here. And those hours I spent in my early 20s, late teens, is affecting me today that I didn't realize before. But, and this is a little, I worked for some farmers. They were probably one of the best farmers there were. School was difficult for me, and I had a cousin, Rick, and he said, you know, I think you could do well there. And he knew these people, and he got me that job. And I put everything into that job. I just enjoyed it, but there was a father with four sons, and I really put a lot into doing my utmost working there. And they were very, very good at what they did. This is the early 80s. Today, if a farm has 100 bushel wheat, we say it's pretty reasonable, pretty good. They got 100 bushel wheat back in the early 80s. That was unheard of, but they were able to accomplish that because they were so good at what they did. And back then, you'll see there's three tires on these tractors. Back then, a lot of people only had one. They didn't worry about compaction. Well, I was ingrained in compaction. And you'll see later on why I say that. So I lived in these tractors, and I loved it. But also, the Lord had to show me some things with that because it's a trap. We can get trapped in things of the world. And this, as good as it can be, is also not a good thing if that's all you live for. And I had to learn that. But I must say it had a big impact on my life. So, I was going to say a few other words just a moment. I had all verses here. Oh, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Or 19. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And I would encourage younger ones here, when you do something, do it with all you have. Because when you can do something with all you have, you'll learn to like it more. You also become a testimony in ways that you never know. And it may prepare you for something later in life that you never knew that was going to happen. And that's what happened with my life. I never realized what happened here would affect me as much as it did later in life. So, when I was in my late teens, I also had a sports injury, and I liked hockey, but I couldn't play hockey. I couldn't skate for 6 years. And for me, the Lord used that, because all of a sudden, that part of my life, I couldn't do that, opened a door to something else I might not have been willing to do. And so I became involved in a lot of youth stuff. And I really enjoyed that. That was a change in my life. Up till probably my 20s, I was quite reserved. I didn't say much at all. And it's like when the Lord opened that door to become part of the youth, I could share. Even though I wasn't comfortable always, I could open up, and I enjoyed being around people. And so that was a dramatic change in my life at that time. Now, I got this here. This is Port Lambton. This is Aylmer. And in 1983, all of a sudden that became kind of a special place to go. You notice 162 kilometers, that's 100 miles. After 6 o'clock, done my chores or a little later, I could go there and come back. And sometimes I don't know how I got home because it was late. But for 4 years, I got to drive there. Most people that I knew didn't leave very far from home to find their relationships, their friends. I believe because of the things that the Lord had taught me in my life, I did something different and allowed me to drive down there. Now, you maybe will wonder what this is. This is my introduction to young peoples. There's somebody right here that was pretty special who had a whole lot of cousins, all these girls. We were at my dad let me use his car. We went to Ottawa. And I went, and in the meantime, there's another really good guy that I met is my cousin Dick from Holland. And he was a really special guy that became part of my life. So we went to Ottawa. And on a Sunday, they had what they call a reach out to sing at the hospital, at this convention for young people. Well, I didn't know that Betty had so many friends and cousins, and they were looking for drivers, so I had to drive. Well, they all hopped in the car. They didn't all get in, but there was quite a few of them. And they would do Chinese fire drills. I don't know if you know what Chinese fire drills are, but that was. And I started to really enjoy the fellowship of young peoples, and the Lord really challenged me in those years. And why this picture is here, the Christian Reformed Church has a paper called The Banner. It goes North America wide. Well, they had stuck this picture in that banner. And when my dad and mom looked through the banner. So. And we never brought any girls home. So all of a sudden, dad said, oh, what's. Anyways. But the Lord is gracious, and he does. I want to encourage you as young people, enjoy your youth, enjoy your time, and do that. So I was in Young People's. Again, I was in Wallsburg Church. There was youth there, but no one really. I want to be careful. What I say, there were fine believers there, and there was fine people there that loved the Lord, but there was different things, and I was seeking, Lord, where to grow. And in the, if I backed up just a minute here, I want to show you where the Southwest League, what they call that. There was a church, three churches in Sarnia, Wyoming, that church, two in Strathroy, Tillsonburg down here. London had a number of churches, Chatham, and all the way to Essex. This was what they called Southwest League. And they had five leagues in Ontario, I believe. Anyways, we are part of the Southwest League. And they had different functions they had. One of them was a retreat. And there would be 100 youth that would go. They'd have a speaker there. And they were really good. We had, but there would only be a few from each church that would go. Because a lot of people, if you didn't desire spiritual growth, you didn't go. And we would do Bible studies. We'd have games. But we had a really intimate times. And those were, that was a really special time in my life. And the Lord, I don't know how it happened, but I became chairperson of that committee. Well, when you're chairperson of a committee, it means you got to be in front of people. And that was not an easy thing for me. I recall the first time I had to be chairperson for 100 young people, and I had to be in front, and public speaking was the last thing I wanted to do. I went to the library, got books on public speaking. I prayed and fasted the whole day. I didn't eat nothing, and I just saying, Lord, I don't know why am I here? But he used that. And Betty was with me. We went to a retreat. Now, it's a little hard to see. But we stopped on the side of the road before the retreat center. I said, we got to pray. And we prayed again. And Lord, just to give us what we needed. And when we got on the road, this is what we saw. A rainbow. That rainbow was the Lord, you know. And I got to the retreat. And the Lord, I was able to share. I was able to read in front of the people. And it was just beautiful. And I couldn't believe it. And neither could other people. Because I knew that I had a hard time being in front of people. But the Lord gave me the strength. And I was, I want to encourage you all that when we are weak, He is strong. So the Lord shaped me and is shaping us all and shaping me still. So that was a retreat. We had fun there. Of course, there was someone that really helped make that happen for me, but Betty was a real encouragement. And I want to encourage you as young people, when you know the Lord, the most important decision you face and make is the one that you marry. And it's something to take to the Lord in prayer. Pray for that. Because that is under attack today, more so than ever. And your spouse will be the one that helps the Lord uses to shape you even more. So I have been blessed with a very special wife. I put these pictures in there. She's someone I look up to. That was our silo at home. That's 66 feet or 20 meters high. Well, here Betty puts a sign up, Happy Birthday Mom, sits up there with her feet over. So I have to look up to her. She's a queen. We had done something, and we put a chair on her pickup truck. Well, she just jumped up and sits in there. And she hangs on to me so I don't fall over. And so I thought, it's good to have someone who's special to you. So, The one you marry involves the family that you marry into. And Betty's parents have been a real blessing in my life, too. And I guess I'm not going through my notes here, but I wrote down here Ephesians 6, verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And we grow up with our own parents. We understand them. When we get married to our spouse, we get a new set of parents there, too. And you know, we may not always see everything the same, but it's so important to honor those that the Lord's given to be over us, because they love us too. They're the grandparents to our children. And they have made choices in life to also, for their children and grandchildren, to know the Lord. And I'm very thankful for the family that Betty comes from, and for the grandparent or the father-in-law and mother-in-law that I have. And so I know as we moved, and there's things that change. You leave and you cleave and you go on as a husband and a wife. But your parents and your grandparents still have a huge impact. And I want to encourage the parents in that way. And grandparents, mother-in-law, father-in-laws, all involved. So this was our wedding day, March 13th, 1987. We had fun. Oh, did we have fun. It's too bad we can't do it again. But it was, we had young people. Oh, we had so many young people. And Betty has such a big family. We have a big family. We had a large group of people. And it was for not wanting to like being in front of people, it didn't matter that day. We just had a beautiful time, and I thank the Lord for that. So here goes on our life. We're married. We were in Wallsburg, and again, there was many things there that I fit really well with. We had land and farming. Farming was my joy. But it was also a trap in a certain sense. I could have went on to have lots of land, possibly. And the Lord put it in our hearts that was not our home. We were looking for fellowship with believers, and it was not an easy place for us there that way. Still, there's fine people there. They were good to us, but that was not where our home was in a certain sense. And so we would come up to the Palmerston area. We had three cousins up here. Ed Bosman, John Bosman. There's Cheryl, by the way. And we visited them. And at the time, we didn't realize this was maybe something that was for us. But we had a special time with them. I remember John and Edna and Palmerston, cold house back then. But we had warm fellowship. And so the Lord instilled in our lives, we were renting a farm. We rented a house here, and I was in business with my father over here. And there was more travel between the rented farm and my father's farm than my wife and I. Betty would come and find me, and she'd have to sit in the tailgate or whatever. I spent a lot of hours on the farm, which I enjoyed. But being the oldest, everybody else thought it was normal. Keep working. Keep going. Well, I said, I'm married. I want to go home. And so, maybe remember that, Pete. I don't know. But we were looking for a home of our own. My father wasn't young enough or old enough to sell the farm. And so we went to look, and it was not affordable for us to buy a farm in the Wallsburg area. And the Lord provided a place up here, up north. So here we went, Wallsburg, all the way up to here. Here we live, where we presently live now, in Arthur area. Got 1 minute left. Ooh. So fast track. Yeah, this is a truck we moved. I had a tractor in the front. I don't know if Pete was with us or not, but what happened? Anyways, we took this truck. This is something that happened that was, my brother Hank took our car, and Fred and me went with the truck, and I don't know if Pete was with us, but we on Christmas Eve, we drove all the way to Arthur. We took the tractor off. It was icy like anything. We got it off on a barn hill at Ed's place, and we had to get this wagon off. We hardly get it off. And then we were going home, and we didn't have nothing to eat, and nobody was open, so we were hungry. But we took this truck, and by Mitchell, we hit black ice. And I was driving, and we were going down a hill, and all of a sudden we started going this way. The trailer pushed the back end of the truck back and forth. And then we went up a little hill and then down further. And we ended up in a ditch. The front wheels of the truck came off, the back wheels of the truck, this trailer unhitched, went into a side ditch, and there we were. And my brother Hank took a car home a few hours before. And in Palmerston, a lady pulled out in front of him, knocked out one headlight of our car. And then in Mitchell, he was driving, and a big dog ran across the road and knocked out the other headlight. So he got home before dark with no headlights, and we called home, Fred and I don't know, it was dark, I don't know what time it was. And I often wondered why that happened. You know? I'm just going to back up. When I was in Young People's, those were really good years. They were very difficult years. We were, with 12 of us, part of the league board. And there was all the Young People's from the whole league that came to events. And there was one event that happened. We had different things. But one of them was roller skating in London. And we would go to the roller skating. And the atmosphere wasn't very good. The music wasn't good. There was people that were drunk there. And it was not good. And I know that we were talking, one of the league guys were talking to this fella that was drunk. And then I came in, I seen such hate in this young fella's eyes. And he went up and hit me. And I put some snow in my eye and I walked away. And I know my cousin Dick and I, we learned to pray. We prayed a lot. We prayed till 2 o'clock that morning. Because this was not good. And the next morning, I had to get up, and I was driving a truck for my father from the home place to the rented place, and then I was driving home. And I went to stop. There was a road, the lamp to line. A pickup truck was coming full speed, and I couldn't stop. And I was sliding across, and I don't know how this was, but the Lord took me out of that truck, and I was watching this whole thing happen. It hit together, and then I was back in the truck. And I believe that was a real spiritual attack. The things that went on in the youth that time was Satan's work. And we met, and we talked about it, and it was said, well, the young people would like to have this type of entertainment. And we talked about are we accountable to, the young people or to the Lord? And it came that it changed because we were accountable to the Lord for what was provided for the young people. And that was a real impact on my life at that time. And I want to go ahead. Well, I'm going to... This chapel is a miracle that we're here. And I really mean that. And it's God's doing that. We came through those doors. This chapel, for us, is a family in a very special place. I wish I could tell you all about it. And I want to encourage you... Oh, too bad I can't tell you This is someone no one knows here, but I want to tell you something, just a short story. This is Marlene Aylier. She went to high school with Betty, and she's married to someone in Wallsburg named Wilf. August 21st, she was diagnosed with cancer, very severe cancer. And, it's hard. Anyways, we were in Wallsburg 3 weeks or 5 weeks ago. And her husband, Wilf, I was talking to him. I said, "We're praying for you." And he just broke down. He says, "You don't know how much that means to me." And then, that was special just to see that. Because I hadn't seen that always in Wallsburg. And then I shared with Dan. I said, "Dan, we were in Wallsburg, and this Marlene has cancer and different treatment. There's a story to that." But I says, "We're going to pray." And Dan says, "We'll pray for Marlene and Wilf." And then the following week, Dan calls me up all excited. And I share this to encourage you. That's what I want to do. Dan says, "You know what? I had a phone call this morning." He says, "I was looking for a tractor, and I called a farmer in Wallsburg." I hope I say this right. He says, the guy answered the phone, "Yeah, this is Wilf." So Dan says, "Oh, do you know the Crane Brinks?" He says, yeah, I know Rick real good. I talked to Jake a few weeks ago." "Oh." Dan says, "Is your wife Marlene?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "We're praying for your wife and you. And you know, the Lord only could orchestrate that. Isn't that special? How that couple, whether the cancer is healed or not, they knew the Lord was watching over them. And I want to encourage you all, as we walk our life and our journey, let's never forget to pray for one another. We need one another's prayers. It's so important. And the Lord continues to shape our lives. This was on our, from our wedding, walking life's path together. We go on as husband and wife. But the Lord shapes us. He has used this assembly here in a very mighty way to shape our family, to shape my life. All of you have had a part and are still a part, and a very precious part. And our wedding text was from Ephesians 3. And the Lord does it exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And I want to encourage you in that. And I want to thank you all for praying, too. It's not me to stand up here. It's not me. But I know people pray. And that's a precious gift that the Lord's given. And I know I haven't expounded on the passage very well. But I hope that it can be an encouragement for you. Maybe sometime I can show you the other slides and tell you stories. I could be here for a while. Once I get going, I missed out the years when I was younger, right? So now I got to make up when I'm older. So, anyways, the Lord bless you all, because you are very special to us, and thank you so much for that. Let's just thank Him. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we could have this time together. And we pray, Lord, that you are glorified in it. And Lord, as we each walk a path and as we each are shaped, we pray, Lord, that you would guide us, protect us. Lord, we know the enemy is there to derail us. And Lord, we pray as brothers and sisters in the Lord here that we would uphold one another, truly love one another, and that there'd be unity in harmony together. And so we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If any of you want to see any of the slides, I can backtrack, but you're dismissed otherwise.